Hello and welcome to Mary Live. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. My friends in Jesus, Mary, it's fairly universally accepted that we're kind of in a mess, that the human situation is getting more and more chaotic, farther away from God, the natural law, a common sense of right and wrong, at least in the West, in the Western world. And people are asking, well, why? And how? How did we get here? How did we get to the point where, which we are at present, we have the largest number of people who are identifying as atheists than arguably at any other time in human history? Even before Jesus came to save us, walked on the earth, incarnate God-man to redeem us, there were individual atheistic philosophers, but there was no atheistic tribe or primitive group or country or major association. This is really the product of 18th, 19th, 20th century leading into the 21st century thinkers, what I would call intellectual blasphemies. Now, that might sound harsh to you, but what do I mean by intellectual blasphemy? I mean, it's using God's gift of the mind against him. It's using God's great gift of intellection, which some people have excelled in, certainly, but instead of using it for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, they have used it turning on the gift giver. They've used it to try to denounce the existence and significance and necessity of God and Jesus Christ. So, for example, let's go through just five architects, philosophical foundation layers for what we now have in the 21st century. And this, again, begins in a very dramatic way, starting with the 18th and 19th century, and then leading into the 20th, and then our own 21st. So, for example, you have the English philosopher David Hume. David Hume is a radical empiricist, that you can't really know anything except if they come through the five external senses. Therefore, you can't know God, you can't know a soul, you can't have any knowledge of legitimate plan, revelation for salvation. So Hume eliminates God, and even though it's a bit historically unsure of what he personally held, he, because of reasons for employment and other things, he certainly leads to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. Then you have his French contemporary, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who essentially says, no, it's not God, it's the general will. It's the will of the people. And Rousseau is famous for his concept of the human being as the noble savage. Essentially, everything that the human being wants by instinct, craves, desires, those are all good things. Original sin is a mistake of Christianity, but anything the human being desires, he should go after. You know, and let me just say as an aside, do yourself a favor and read some of the biographies regarding these great architects, intellectual architects for our present situation. So, for example, Rousseau, talking about the noble savage. Well, Rousseau was married to a woman who gave him five children. He never married her. She was not allowed to dine with him if anybody came over the house. And the agreement was that upon the birth of each child, they would immediately be given to the local orphanage where there was only a 10% chance of survival. That's the person you want to be your social contractor to tell you how to have happiness in the world? So that's Rousseau. Then we go to the Germans. We have Friedrich Hegel. And Hegel basically says, no, can't put your trust in God in the sense that God's still evolving. He's not even sure who he is, and he's certainly not containing all these 10 attributes, the omnipotent, omniscience, he's still evolving. What's important is the divine idea in the state. That's where you put your trust. That's where you put your faith, is in the state, what he called the absolute. Is it not obvious where and why Hitler quoted Hegel so often about the absolute, the divine nature of the state and the all-encompassing responsibility the individual had to the state? Well, then you have Karl Marx. Karl Marx is the philosopher probably responsible intellectually for more human murders than any other philosophy. Although Rousseau had his segment. Rousseau was the intellectual guillotine for the French Revolution. But Marx, his errors spread throughout the world, as Our Lady of Fatima predicts and tells us in 1917. What does Marx say? Well, Marx says his goal is to hurl gigantic curses to the apes who believe in the cold God. Well, that would be us. We are the apes that Marx has to correct because we believe in this God. So Marx is your classic secular humanist. He rejects God. And as rejecting God, he speaks about this need for human beings, the proletariat, the working class, to usurp, to take over, to be free, to get this peace by overthrowing the bourgeois, the middle class. Great ironies of that. Again, if you read Marx's life, is Marx didn't know anybody in the working class, and Marx was entirely a bourgeois in life and in thought. And Marx got all his concepts from books in London. Not from real life, because the only working class person he knew was his maid, whom he abused and who he never paid. And so it continues, and even bringing us into the 20th century, at least he who dies in 1899, Nietzsche. So Nietzsche's declaration, as you know, is God is dead. We are his murderers. And that means, for Nietzsche, that God never existed. And so instead of God, Nietzsche says Hegel's right about the absolute, but he doesn't bring it to its conclusion. The absolute is man. Man is the absolute. So Nietzsche's great contribution is that we are the supermen. That absolute is not God evolving, but it's man. And you're going to see, my friends, in all of these architects for thinking for today, that it's all about us. It's reason. It's human reason instead of God and God's revelation. And if you think this is just, you know, remote, modern, contemporary philosophy, well, in 2005, there was a poll in a particular country of who is the greatest philosopher of all time. Who is the winner? Karl Marx. What was the country? Russia? Cuba? Venezuela? Oh, no. Great Britain voted Karl Marx as the greatest philosopher of all time. And some of the movements we've had more recent are quick to say these are neo-Marxist movements. So what's the point? The point is, this is our intellectual inheritance that has led us into the 20th and now the 21st century. No God, the only thing worthy of worship is ourselves. That's why things are so chaotic, so messy. And so what's the remedy? Well, you know, as St. John Bosco says, to be Catholic, you have to maintain three truths and believe in them. Number one is the Eucharist. Number two is our Blessed Mother. And number three is the Holy Father. You stay in that Catholic triangle, you will have peace and salvation. Is there any doubt as to why Our Lady, starting in the 19th century with the miraculous medal apparitions, which we'll celebrate on November 27th, why she's entering human history so powerfully? And through her Marian message, which we now call the Age of Mary, starting in 1830 with the Rudabaugh apparitions, why she's trying to return us to God and revelation, to the gospel, to Jesus, to reparation and co-redemption. If you wanted to, my friends, summarize the whole Marian message to the modern world, you could summarize it in those two words. Reparation, which are prayers and sacrifices and offerings we do to console the heart of God because he is much offended and much rejected. That's the vertical dimension of the Marian message to the modern world. What we do in offering our humble penances to actually console, to atone the heart of our Lord Jesus. And as we'll see at Fatima as well, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, reparation of the Immaculate Heart. So the vertical dimension is reparation. The horizontal dimension is what we can call co-redemption. And co-redemption simply means we're called to do prayer and penance and offering our sacrifices for the conversion of sinners. Remember the great response of Cain to God saying, am I my brother's keeper? Great in terms of being infamous. The answer is yes. Yeah, you really are. We really are. We are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to try to get our brothers and sisters home to heaven if we love the Father, if we're true to Jesus, and if we're listening to the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's our tasks as well. We have to have a heart for our brothers and sisters who do not have Jesus and who do not have the fullness of his church. So that's why Our Lady enters with the miraculous medal, Lourdes, Fatima, bringing us into the 20th century and into the 21st even. I would maintain also the reported apparitions. I'm only making reference to them being reported at Amsterdam, which I personally completely believe, but am obedient to the church's present status. Akita, which is approved, which you've talked about several times, which predicts a great chastisement, greater than the deluge, greater than the flood, because we are categorically rejecting God and his revelation. And Medjugorje, the powerful graces that are coming from the Queen of Peace. So these three elements, the Eucharist, the Mother, and the Holy Father, they have to be those elements in our hearts which we say yes to, which we give fiat to, and for which we really must be thankful. My friends, vocalize your thanks for the Eucharist, for our Blessed Mother, and for the Holy Father, for the Vicar of Christ on earth. Have that as part of an ongoing thanksgiving, because these are the means of salvation. And as you try to get clarity about things in the church and the world from reading 25 different blogs, 25 different websites, and coming away scratching your head all the more confused, don't make confusing what God has made simple. The Eucharist, our Blessed Mother, obedience to the Holy Father. So let me just comment briefly on these three. The Eucharist, as you know, is Jesus. It's our greatest gift. It's what Vatican II says is the font and summit of the Christian life. And that's all true. But it's he. It's our Jesus. It's the Jesus on Calvary. It's the Jesus at Bethlehem. It's our Jesus. It's the Jesus who loves us so much, he didn't want to leave us abandoned. And so he remains sacramentally present, waiting for us. Isn't that the irony? That the second person of the Trinity who becomes man, who dies for us, who pays the price in his blood, then he becomes Eucharist. So he's always available for us. But then we've got to make a place in our daily planners or our weekly planners for him. What's wrong with that scenario? You know, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has given a couple beautiful, beautiful calls and testimonies and teachings on the importance of the Eucharist and returning to Eucharistic adoration. He did it very strongly during the summer, calling the faithful, please return to Eucharistic adoration. He did it in November 16th to a group of Hispanic American priests saying, and really this is an extraordinary, beautiful articulation, don't leave suffering people alone. And then he says, don't leave the Lord in the Eucharist alone. Why? Because Jesus is suffering. He's suffering because his body is suffering. He's also suffering when he's made himself available and we don't have time to go and visit the author of time. He's the one who gives us time. He's the one who gives us existence, but we can't make time for him. And again, of course, these are all individually to be incorporated based on state and life. I'm not saying that everyone has access to make a visit to our Eucharistic Lord every day, but I'm saying many people do. But the timing factor is not proportionate to the value factor. Do we have Jesus over things like exercise? No, exercise is important, but exercise is of the body. How much time do we spend on our computers or our phones in proportion to time before Jesus in the Eucharist? These are just questions of examination, but we should make this examination because that which is going to sustain us through all the difficulties which are part of what Our Lady has prophesied and which will happen, we're seeing, I believe, the beginnings of them now, but we're not seeing the climactic dimensions of them now. What's going to see us through these things is more time before our Eucharistic Lord. He will bring us peace and grace and wisdom and the what-to-dos at every single step of this process of purification. Because Sheen was right. The church must be purified as Jesus was purified. Jesus, quote, purified through his passion, death, and resurrection. Not that Jesus had anything to be purified from, but he's always our perfect example. But Sheen says the church must also follow the way of Jesus and go through its passion, death, and resurrection. And many of us are going to experience that. The Eucharist. When in doubt, when there's fear, when there's anxiety, go to the Eucharist. And the Holy Father has also recently made a comment about the German church in a statement to four women theologians. And his comment, which was published in a November 10th letter with his signatures, published in a German newspaper, essentially said that he's very concerned about this synodal council idea. It's not the right way. It's not the sacramental way of the church where you have laity and bishops and priests all together on equal footing, calling the shots for the direction of the church in Germany. And the Holy Father ends by saying this process has a dimension of self-absorption that's inappropriate. And he said the answer is more prayer, more penance, and more Eucharistic adoration. Now, that's the wisdom of the Vicar of Christ to a segment of the church in desperate need of hearing the truth of the Holy Spirit through the Vicar of Christ. So we have the Eucharist, we have our Blessed Mother. If you have been a viewer of this program, you know that the foundation of why we do what we do is to let people know that Our Lady is the remedy. She's not a remedy, she's the remedy. Why? Because the Most Holy Trinity has designated her and appointed her as such. She is the remedy for the graces we need to get out of this mess, to get out of this time of chaos. And we will. It's called the Triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There will be an era of peace, but it's not now. And we're going to need Our Lady to get us from here to there. And so we've talked about things like consecration, the value of that, daily rosary, but there's certain big things that need to be done. Pope Francis has done one big thing in confirming what Pope St. John Paul II did before with consecration of Russia and the Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There's still another big thing that our Holy Father needs to do. He needs to proclaim a dogma of Mary. he needs to honor Mary as the spiritual mother of all peoples, including her roles as mother, her roles in suffering as co-redemptrix, her roles in nourishing as mediatrix, her role as protecting and interceding as advocate. Why a dogma, my friends? Why a dogma? Because a dogma is testifying to the truth that Our Lady is the remedy. A dogma is honoring Our Lady so that she can intercede for the graces we need. A dogma is humanity giving our fiat that we believe that Mary's role in the history of salvation, her unique role, which she's had from the beginning, from the time she says yes, and we get Jesus, that role needs to be exercised now. And only when we acknowledge her unique role in the history of salvation will God give us the graces we need through her intercession to get us out of this challenge, this time of, again, chaos. So the mother is the remedy. And I want to just briefly mention to of some of our listeners just the remarkable responses that have been going and praying that these responses will see their ways to praying for the dogma, praying this prayer of the Lady of All Nations. This is powerful, was given specifically for the proclamation of the dogma, praying it every day. If you're not familiar with it, just Google it. Prayer of the Lady of All Nations. If you want copies in English and Spanish, you can email us at mary@motherofallpeoples.com. We'll send you as many as you want free of charge. But this truth about Our Lady, the need for us to petition our Holy Father. And again, a shout out to people like Colleen, who's contacted me and spoken about the need to properly petition our Holy Father for this. A young woman, Gabrielle, who is ordering prayer cards, so she can send them out with her wedding invitations and include them as gifts for the people that come to her wedding. And a student who is going to write their paper on a petition to the Pope for the Fifth Marian Dogma. These are remarkable, and they're beautiful, and they should be contagious, my friends. If you haven't written to the Pope from your heart for this dogma, please do it. Please do it. The Holy Father is answering letters all the time, like these four German women who wrote and about their concern about the direction of the church in Germany. They weren't expecting an answer, but they got an answer. I'm not saying you should write with the hope of an answer. I'm saying you should write because you want our mother to have that honor. People have asked, how should I write? From your heart to his heart. It doesn't have to be long. You can just express why you believe that honoring Our Lady with this dogma is an element that will bring graces to the church and the world in this troubled time. Because one thing we all agree on, most everyone, we're in a troubled time. And many would say we're in an unprecedented troubled time. That's okay. We can do that. We can endure that. We can get through this. We were made for this. But we have to respond to heaven's call. So the Eucharist, more adoration perhaps than ever before. If you haven't pondered going to daily Mass, ponder it now. If you can do it, do it. You'll never, ever be sorry that you made the commitment to go to daily Mass if you are able. The Eucharist, our Blessed Mother as the remedy, and ultimately praying and petitioning Pope Francis for the proclamation of the dogma. People say, well, I don't know how to write the Pope. Well, it's very easy. Pope Francis, Vatican City, 00120. If you're from the United States, 3 postage stamps. For many of our listeners throughout the world, just ask your postmaster how much postage we need. If it's in Europe, it's obviously less. Write them a letter from your heart, because who knows in the Holy Spirit which letter will touch his heart to realize that the dogma is not just a dry theological, academic thing. It's the release of supernatural power, because that's what this dogma will be. It's acknowledging that Our Lady has these roles. When we acknowledge that, it's humanity's fiat to her. And implicit in that is a request that she'll do it now. She'll activate these roles now for humanity. And thirdly, the Vicar of Christ, the Holy Father. Let's keep our distinctions clear. We are obliged as Catholics to believe what the Holy Father teaches on faith and morals. We've talked about this before several times. Not on positions on vaccines necessarily, not on positions of social political nature, not on prudential appointments or removals. That's not why he's the Vicar of Christ first. He's the Vicar of Christ first to safeguard that your kids and your kids' kids will have the same invitation of faith that we had, faith and morals. And the Spirit does guide and protect the Vicars of Christ in faith and morals, and that can be our peace. So when the Holy Father does call the world for increased Eucharistic adoration, as he did during the summer, and these beautiful references of visiting the suffering Jesus who waits for us in the tabernacles, those are the things that should be headlines on Catholic press. I'm also a bit wondering on why some headlines, when there's critiques of the Holy Father, seem to be bold and big, but when the Holy Father calls for Eucharistic adoration and devotion to Our Lady, and also things like corrections of the German church, it sometimes is very difficult to find these things. I was talking with a Catholic just recently, saying, you know, I'm no longer, reading everything the Pope writes because I've been discouraged. Well, that's the responsibility of Catholic press to accurately provide these gems, which the Holy Father is calling us to right now. He's really dovetailing with the Marian message to the modern world. So, my friends, let's be thankful for the Catholic Triangle. And as well as being thankful for the Eucharist, which our Lord's name means thanksgiving in Greek, Eucharistia, Our Lady, and the office of the Pope, let's make sure we stay in that Catholic Triangle. And remember, the goal is not just our salvation. We are our brother's keeper. I was talking with a dear priest who said that was our Lord's only mistake, was how much importance he puts to our cooperating with grace for the salvation of others. Of course, he was speaking facetiously. But just to emphasize, yep, we really have to have a heart for getting other people into the Catholic Triangle. And we'll do it with truth, but ultimately we'll do it love and witness. And that's what comes when we stay in the Catholic Triangle. So I thank you all for your love of these three items. And I ask you to courageously defend them and promulgate them. In that way, we will all be adding, serving, facilitating, promulgating the truth that will lead to the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Ear of Peace, which we all long for. This is Mark Miravalli saying thank you. God bless you all.